All right, good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So we're going to close out this segment by focusing again on Kapitel Mem Dalet, chapter 44 in Tehillim. We began this particular Kapitel last week, and this week I want to draw your attention, bless you, to a different segment. So I didn't put the entire Kapitel on the page, bless you, specifically again, because the truth is we're going to focus on a very narrow piece here. So remember, the topic of this kapitel, as we began last week to discuss, is Galus. David HaMelech Ovir is speaking about the fact that he foresees in prophetic vision that there are difficult, dark times ahead, and he hopes that the Ribono Shel Olam will take care of Klal Yisrael, just as Am Yisrael as HaKadosh Baruch Hu had always come through for Klal Yisrael in the past. We heard from our forefathers, God has always been there for us. We spoke about the concept of Smichas Gula L'Tfil, the juxtaposition of the Bracha of Gal Yisrael to Shmona Esrei. So just as Hashem has always been there for us in the past, so we hope that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will always be there for us in the future as well. And then in the rest of the kapitel, David HaMelech really goes through the difficulties and the tragedies that will occur in Galus. Again, not in specific form. He doesn't highlight this is going to happen then and this is going to happen then. But in generalities, he speaks about the oppressive nature of diaspora existence. And in number one, David HaMelech writes, Kol zos basano v'lo shechachanucha v'lo shikarno bivrisecha. Shebon Shem, all of this has befallen us, and yet despite all of that, we have not forgotten you, neither have we betrayed your covenant. Pasuk Yotes, lo nasoga achor libenu, our heart has not turned back, v'ateit ashurenu, nor have our steps turned away, mini archecha, from your path. Ki dikisanu bimkom sanin, vatechas alino bitzamaves. Even when you crushed us in a place of serpents, and you covered us with darkness, im shachachnu Hashem alokinu, v'nifros kapinu le'el zar. If we forgot the name of God and spread out our palms to a strange God, pasach of beis, halo elokim yach korzos, ki hu yodea sa'alumos leiv. Will God not search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. So what David HaMelech seems to be saying over here is, Ribono Shel Olam, despite the fact that things have been incredibly, enormously difficult, we have never left you. Despite the fact that so many things have been overwhelming, Ribono Shel Olam, we have never forsaken you. And I just want to show you what some of the Mefarshim understand. Take a look at number two. The Radak writes, Kol zos im kolatla azos, with all of the suffering, asher ba'a elenu, lo shechachnu oscha, Ribono Shel Olam, no matter what you've done to us, no matter how much suffering you've brought upon us, we have never forgotten you. Va'af api sha'anu roim, b'shalvas ha'goyim u'bagaluseinu. Here, the Radak makes mention of a dynamic that David HaMelech mentions multiple times throughout Tehillim, which is the dichotomy. Meaning, it's one thing to suffer. Suffering is difficult. What sometimes amplifies suffering is when you see the tranquility of others. So meaning, if everybody's suffering and everybody's in the same boat, okay. You know, they say misery loves company. The truth is, there's a lot of truth to that statement, but in a positive way. What does that mean? That if I know I'm having a difficult time, but everyone else is struggling as well, we're all in the same boat, so we struggle together. What compounds sometimes the suffering of Klal Yisrael is the fact that we're suffering and everyone else seems to be absolutely fine. But despite all of that, says the Radak, says David HaMelech, Ribono Shel Olam, we never turn our backs on you. Malbim number three, Kol zos basono b'chol zos lo shechachnucha, v'lo levach lo shechachnucha b'leiv. Gigam lo shakarno bivrisecha. Shel ratzino l'shaker l'hafer brismila v'shabis b'shas hashmad. So the Malbim says, David HaMelech, Ribono Shel Olam, not only have we not forsaken you in our heart, but even in a behavioral fashion, even in a practice fashion, even in those times where Judaic practice became exceptionally difficult, we have never forsaken the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, and he refers over here, Bris Milah, Shabbos, even during times when our enemies levied significant persecution against religious practice, and the truth is, we might have been even within our halachic right to abandon or to give up certain practices, we never did that. Number four, the Malbim, Lo Nasug, V'Hagam Shalafami Mipnei Kovar HaGalos, Notisa Ashurenu Mini Archecha, V'Lo Yachanu L'Kayim HaMitzos, and the Malbim says, taking it a step further, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there have been times where as a result of our persecution, we have been unable to serve you in the way we want to. Even in those moments when we can't behaviorally serve you, no, we're still connected to you with our hearts. Even if our bodies can't serve you, our neshamas, our hearts are always connected to you. Our hearts, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, always with you. So even in those times where perhaps we couldn't go ahead and serve you with our bodies, we always served you with our hearts. And I have to understand, this is one of the unique relationship, one of the unique aspects of the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, meaning you can't do this in human relationships. So if a husband tells his wife, I know I treat you like garbage, but you know in my heart I love you, right? I know I don't do anything to help out, but you know, like, I really want to help. So the truth is, clinical tests have shown relationships like that will not last for very long. That's the unique part about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because since HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what's in my heart, he knows if I'm telling the truth, and he knows that when I say to him, there are times where I can't serve you. There are times because of persecution that I can't serve you. But you know, God, that even in those moments where my body can't serve you, my heart is yours. My soul is yours. Metzudas David number 5. Im shachachnu. Now, interestingly enough, the Metzudas David, remember, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, if you look back up to number 1 for just a moment, says, Im shachachnu shem elokeinu v'nifros kapinu le'elzar. So, literally, if we've forgotten you, God, and outstretched our hands to a foreign God, so the Metzudas David reads it as an interrogative, a question. Im shachachnu. So the Metzudas Tavis is Ribono Shel Olam. We have had so many opportunities and so many options to turn away from you and to literally go to another God. Did we ever do that? Obviously, we did it. Individuals did it. Segments did it. But the truth is, as a klal, we never did it. Even when we were offered sanctuary and salvation through the other nations, if we were just to adopt their ideology and theology, and we never did it. We never turned away from you as a people. Number 6, Radak. Im shachachnu shem elokeinu bechalat tzaros sheyesh lanu. God, did we ever forget your name despite all of our tzaros? Im shachachnu shem elokeinu belibeinu kelomar. Im chashavnu belibeinu ki agoyim shematzirim lanu. There are times where we thought to ourselves, a thousand years, versus the other nations who are not chosen. You know, sometimes it seems to be that life is a choice between being chosen and being happy. So maybe we should choose to be happy instead of being chosen. And yet, says the Radak, amazingly enough, im asinu zeh, halo alakim yach karzos, ki yodea sa'alum oslev, im ala shum hirhur bilibeinu lichbor be'emuna ba'avor zeh. Ribono shel Olam, God, you are our witness that despite the fact that maybe the thought has crossed our minds, never have we ever abandoned you. Never have we as a people ever said, Ribono Shel Olam, we renounce our chosen status. We don't want it anymore. We are instead choosing, instead of being chosen, we are choosing to be happy. Never once have we ever said that, despite all of our incredible suffering. Number 7, the Malbim. Heim shachachnu shem elokeinu hagam v'chi nifros kapeinu le'elzar hagam sheinu anusim lifros kapeinu le'elzar hayezerak b'masa. Aval believe gam be'ish perasnu kapayim la'avodat gelidim. So the Malbim says, you know, Ribono Shel Olam, there have been times where we have worshipped other gods. There have been times where we've been compelled and we've been forced to worship other gods. But Ribono Shel Olam, you know that even in those dark times where we have actively, physically worshipped other gods, we're only worshipping with our body. We never gave them our hearts. Our hearts always belong to you. Look at number 8. Rav Hirsch writes, Lo nasu gachor, even when we wavered in our constancy and outwardly deviated from the path which thou hast shown us, in our hearts we still remain true to thy covenant. If we seemed to stumble, it was only because the violence of our sufferings had become too great for us. The cruelty and rage of the peoples among which thou hast dispersed us crushed us as dragons crush lesser beings, and spread over us the fatal shadow of complete destruction. Verse 21 and 22, Im shachachnu, even at those times of desperation, when we forgot ourselves so far as to spread forth our hands to an alien god in order to save our lives, meaning even in those moments where we did worship other gods, but we worshiped other gods, why? In order to go ahead and save ourselves, we still remain Jews in our hearts. Of course, even the motive of self-preservation could not justify such action, which is indeed a deviation from thy path, but God alone knows that even at such times, we never forgot his name. And Rav Hirsch adds in over here, we need but recall the Maranos of Spain. For if we had truly forgotten God and his name, he would have found it out, for our innermost secrets are revealed before him. So David HaMelech, yes.
So this is all Nevuah for the Asid?
Yeah, correct. David HaMelech is saying, Ribono Shel Olam, there are going to be times where times are so difficult. And again, I brought this all to you kind of, I know I just gave you like a whole chalent of Mefarshim, but just understand the thematic overtone that emerges. What David HaMelech is speaking about in Kapitel Mem Dalet is overwhelming, barbaric treatment at the hands of the nations of the world throughout diaspora experience. And David HaMelech is saying, Ribono Shel Olam, despite all of that, we have always maintained our allegiance to you. You've always had our heart. And again, so machlokes and mefarshim. Some saying we've never wavered in our commitment to you. And other mefarshim saying, well, yes, we have. There have been times, you know, just this is not our topic for today. But you know, there are three cardinal sins for which one must give their life instead of performing. So we know that we have idolatry, immorality, and murder. So there's a lot of halachic literature written about these things, about when actually, under what circumstances, is one actively obligated to give their life or not. And there are many times throughout Jewish history where Jews externally embraced other faiths in order to save themselves. First of all, of course, we know we never stand in judgment of any individual, especially in the circumstances of life and death. And also you should understand, even the halacha, we speak about the halacha of giving your life rather than embracing another religion as something being very, very black and white. It's not so black and white. There are different types of circumstances. So I'm just pointing this out because here the Malbim and others are saying, there have been times throughout history where we have embraced other religions, not because we want to, but simply to save ourselves. But Ribono Shel Olam, the great part about being God is that God is the Bochin Levavos. God knows what's happening in our hearts. So you know, even in those times where we quote-unquote embraced other faiths, we didn't really embrace them. We accepted them maybe to save our lives. We used them as a means to be able to extricate ourselves from difficult, life-threatening circumstances. But never, ever did we waver in our allegiance, in our commitment, and our love to you. And Ribono Shel Olam, the nations of the world might say we have forsaken you, but you who knows what's in our heart, you know that is not the case. In other words, what David HaMelech is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in throughout this kapitel is, we've tried our best. We've tried our best. You know, Ribono Shel Olam, if there's one thing, you could say many things about Klal Yisrael. The one thing you can't say about us is, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. The truth is, of course, it's not just about Klal Yisrael. That's the nature of the human condition, and that's why the Ribono Shel Olam never demands perfection. You know, it's interesting. There's a pasuk in the Torah. Kadosh Baruch Hu tells us, I should have put this on the sheet. I apologize for that. Tamim tiyah em Hashem Elokecha. You should be tamim with Hashem your God. So people often erroneously translate tamim as perfect. Tamim does not mean perfect. For the simple reason, God could never demand perfection. You have to understand one thing. Anything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks of us in his Torah, it means it's possible. God doesn't ask it if it's not possible. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it comes second nature. But everything that the Ribono Shel Olam asks of us is absolutely possible. Could God ask for perfection? There is no perfection in this world. I mean, there's perfection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ribono Shel Olam is the only perfect entity. Anything outside of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by definition, is deficient and imperfect. Instead, what Tamim means is to be complete, right? Complete means different than perfection. How does a human being become complete? Completion is the result of putting in effort. When a person says, I tried my best, now we have to be careful and honest with this also. People always say, I tried my best. What often, if you look at their fine print on I tried my best, that actually means is, I put in some effort, I'm really not interested in doing this anymore. I'd like to turn my attention to something else, so I try my best. So that's often what tried my best means. But Ribono Shel Olam says, really try your best. Tam Tiyah Mashal Kecha means you need to do something like you to accomplish. Put in your effort. Put in your effort and be honest with yourself that you're putting in the requisite effort to be able to accomplish your particular life goals. Sometimes it materializes, sometimes it doesn't, but that's okay. We're not in charge of the results. We're only in charge of the effort. And what David HaMelech is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, do you want to know the greatness of your people? The greatness of your people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is that even under the most ridiculous of circumstances, we try our best. Is it perfect? Of course not. Sometimes it's not even good. Sometimes it's not even great. But you know what? It's the effort. We tried our best. The Muranos, they tried their best. Did they do what was appropriate? Did they do some? I don't know. We're not here to pass judgment on any Jew. But at the end of the day, one thing Rav Hirsch HaLakotei Dalmav is saying is, we tried our best. Have we navigated every complexity of Gullus in the right way? Probably not. Have we been able to do everything that we should have been doing over the last 2,000 years? Probably not. Have we rectified the mistakes of the past? Certainly not. But we're trying our best. We're trying our best, Ribono Shel Olam. And this theme is a very important yisod, that the Ribono Shel Olam expects of us not perfection, but to simply try our best, to do whatever we can in our given circumstances to maximize them. And I want to use that theme. Actually, it's interesting how things line up, to bring out something in this week's parasha. This is not a parasha shir, it's a tehillim shir, but there's something that always bothered me in this week's parasha, and the truth is, I think it ties in very beautifully to this theme of David HaMelech. Take a look at number 9. So the Torah says, Vayhi baderech bamalon. So this is an exceptionally enigmatic and strange episode. So remember again, just a little bit of context. Moshe Rabbeinu was hiding out in Midian, trying to escape Paro. He's shepherding the flock of his father-in-law one day, and what happens? He stumbles across a snare, burning bush. Right? And again, to make a long story short, Ribono Shel Olam begins to speak to him in the midst of the burning bush and tells him that at the end of the day, he's going to be the savior of the Jewish people. He's going to be the mouthpiece of God. Moshe, of course, resists. No. And Kadosh Baruch Hu finally says, yes, you're going. Conversation closed. And Moshe Rabbeinu assumes the responsibility. Moshe Rabbeinu is traveling with Tzipora and his two sons down to Egypt. The Torah then records this episode. Vayhi baderech bamalon. They're on their way. He was on his way, Moshe and the family, at an inn. And what happened? God met Moshe and his family and was ready to kill Moshe. Vatikach Tzipora Tzar. So Tzipora took a sharpened stone. Vatichras es arla bina. She circumcised her youngest son. Vatagal raglav. She threw the foreskin down at his feet. Vatomer, she said, Ki chasan damim ata li. Literally, you are a bridegroom of blood for me. Vayeref mimenu. So God released Moshe as Amra chasan damim lamolos. And then she said, you are a bridegroom of blood concerning circumcision. One of the most enigmatic stories in the entire Torah. It's not just Sefer Shmos. In the entire Torah, it's interesting because many people, like, unless you actually take it, you can see it's three psukim. It's three psukim, and it's nestled in the middle of the whole Shmos narrative. So very often this gets overlooked, but we have to take a step back and ask ourselves a simple question. What is going on over here? What, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu, it appears, was it within inches of death, right? He almost died. And something to do with Bris Mila, Tzipor is involved. So again, we could spend 2 hours just on this episode trying to understand it, and we're not going to do that. I'll just share with you just a couple of insights and bring this back to Tehillim. Let's take a look at number 10. So the Toldos Yitzchak, who again, I think we quoted him last week or 2 weeks ago as well, is Rabbi Yitzchak Ben Yosef Karo. He was a nephew of, even though his father is Yosef Karo, he's the nephew of the famous Yosef Karo, the Mechaber of the Shulchan Aruch. See, he writes the following. He says, "Ubizos Akdama," this is 10 Aleph, "Ubizos Akdama Ne'emar, Shetzipora leben harishon shugershom, afa pisha higoya, hirshasa lemosha shayamo beno." So, you know, every marriage has its difficult conversations between husbands and wife. So remember again, the Toldos Yitzchak says, by the way, you should just know, Tzipora and Moshe Rabbeinu were not on the same page religiously. It's an interesting idea, right? Moshe Rabbeinu was the man of God. And what does Tzipora say? Okay, we're going to Egypt. Right? God spoke to me at the burning bush. And what does Tzipora say? Yeah. Right? Okay. I guess let's see what happens. She's a dutiful wife. She's following her husband. But so does Yitzchak. She's not on the same page as her husband religiously. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes home after the birth of their first son. Mazel tov, wonderful. By the way, in 8 days, we're going to circumcise him. So Tzipora here says, what are you talking about? Remember, again, circumcision. Who heard about circumcision? Right? It's true. The Avram Avinu's descendants are engaging in Bris Milah. Yishmael's descendants, we don't know exactly what's happening at this particular time. Are they doing Bris Milah? They're not doing Bris Milah. But clearly, it was not a societal norm. So Moshe says, we're going to circumcise our son. So what does Tzipora say? Fine. She says, Ki amra me'achar sh'aviv mahul, ye'gam kina ben mahul. So Tzipora agrees, but Tzipora agrees for a fascinating reason. Nothing to do with God, nothing to do with religion, but what does it have to do with? Moshe Rabbeinu was circumcised. Moshe Rabbeinu has a Bris Milah. So she figures, you know what? The son shouldn't be different than the father. So the son will have a Bris Milah as well. Aval kishera'asa shebeno b'sakana mitzad ha'milah. O b'b'chira b'kiderech ha'nimolim. Lachin kishiyalda le'eliezer shu zesh hiskebekan. Lo azva le'moshe shiyamu. Says Tolzitzah something amazing. By the way, Tolzitzah is not making this up. It's actually the Medrash brings this down. So what happens? She agrees to go with the Bris Milah. And then what happens at the Bris Milah? So every mother has difficulty at a Bris Milah. Why? Because to hear her child crying, right, and to hear the pain, and to change the bandages, and to everything, it's not such a simple thing. So after she goes through it, she says to her, Moshe, listen, I gave in to you with this one. That's it. So son number two is born, and Tzipora refuses to have him circumcised. Refuses Bris Milah. Lochein, therefore when Eliezer, this is the younger son who's born, she did not let Moshe circumcise him. Ki amra, penyamos. Remember again, she's nervous. She's not trying to be a contrarian. She's nervous for the well-being of her son. No Bris Milah. Ulefisha haya ra'i l'Moshe sheyamol osa al karcha. Now it says, told you, so what should Moshe Rabbeinu have done? Moshe Rabbeinu should have circumcised him anyway. Okay. Leaving the Shalom Bayis implications of that alone. Right? Lochein. So therefore, the Tzitzchak says, what happens? Therefore, again, they're on the way down to Mitzrayim. God is angry at Moshe Rabbeinu. Why is God angry at Moshe Rabbeinu? He's angry because he should have circumcised his son. He should not have given in to Tzipora. He should have circumcised the son even against her will. So Moshe Rabbeinu is in moral danger. By the way, just as an aside, the lesson that it also teaches you, says, Rav Hirsch discusses this in a different place, is no one is above the law. Even if you are Moshe Rabbeinu, you are bound by the Torah, you are bound by the mitzvot. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest prophet of all times, we all play by the same rules, and there are absolutely no exception to those rules. And then even says it to the Yitzchak, what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu is in mortal danger. Tzipora realizes what is happening here. She realizes that this is about the Bris Milah. So what does she do? She picks up a sharpened stone and literally she goes ahead and circumcises her son right there. Like, take a look at paragraph Beis. Ubazeh perush hoter asavik arishon od shulama lo maloso lefi shay arnos mitzad ishto. Od nirash adam shulama. Fine. So according to Tolvis Yitzchak, this entire story is all about, again, Moshe Rabbeinu yielding to his wife's desires not to go ahead and have the second son circumcised. The Ribon Shalom expressing his displeasure at Moshe Rabbeinu's choice. Moshe Rabbeinu is in mortal danger and Tzipora gives the Bris Milah. But there's one last postscript to this. Take a look at number 11. Rav Hirsch writes, and this is really amazing, but it is not even necessary to go as far as this. We need only to think that Tzipora, who after all was not a daughter of Israel, and at the beginning had possibly not yet completely absorbed all the ideas of Moshe. Rav Hirsch is saying the same idea as the Toldos Yitzchak. You have to understand something, that when Moshe and Tzipora were sitting in the lobby, at the Marriott of Midyan, right? And they're discussing, what are your hashkafas, what are your... They're not discussing hashkafas, right? They're not discussing hashkafas, right? Again, it was a marriage of convenience. Moshe was alone in a foreign land. A powerful man offered his daughter's hand in marriage to Moshe. Seems like a nice girl. Moshe Rabbeinu marries her. Rav Hirsch says, at the end of the day, she did not necessarily share his religious views. Not that she was antagonistic, and not that she was a non-believer. She comes from a different world. Her father was the chief idolatrous priest of Midian. Granted, by the time that Moshe Rabbeinu meets Tzipora, Yisro has already resigned that post, but Yisro himself is still in search mode. He also himself doesn't know exactly where he's holding, what's going on. So what happens, says Rav Hirsch, Moshe and Tzipor are on two different pages religiously, quite literally. That's what Tolis Yitzchak is saying also. It's not because she's trying to undermine her husband's belief. She just doesn't share them. Look at this. She found it hard to allow her child to be circumcised. In the force of circumstances, Moshe gave in to a postponement. But not thus was Moses to come to Egypt. And not thus Tzipporah. This is amazing. Not in Midian, but on the journey free from all influence of parents and relatives alone, thrown back entirely on herself, Tzipporah is to soar to the heights of Jewish womanhood. Like an offering, she lays the arla of her child at the feet of her husband, struggling in the throes of death. Rav Hirsch says something absolutely amazing. For Moshe Rabbeinu to become Moshe Rabbeinu, he and his wife have to get on the same page. It is difficult for spouses to succeed when on their two different pages in life. Again, it's possible. There are many marriages like that where couples are simply in a state of disconnect. Husband does his thing, wife does his thing, and the truth is her thing. And they don't say, see eye to eye. Can you exist like that? Absolutely. Can you succeed like that? Partially, but not totally. For individuals in a marriage to be successful, there must be a synergistic partnership between husband and wife. And therefore, for Moshe Rabbeinu to be the Navi Yisrael, for him to be the prophet, he has to have a wife who is with him and supportive of this mission. Says Rav Hirsch something amazing. You know, sometimes people can't change when they are surrounded by the influences of their youth. Sometimes, again, for people to grow, they have to leave the nest. They have to, and by the way, this is not just true if your father and mother are idolaters, right? This is true sometimes even if your parents are very pious people. Children, individuals only come into their own when they are on their own. People have to learn how to spread their wings by themselves and with themselves. Says Rav Hirsch something absolutely amazing. Tzipora could never self-actualize in Midian. It was just too difficult. It was the surroundings of her youth, the idolatrous surroundings. But now that she's on the road, now that she's away, she has this opportunity. She does the Mila. And when she does the Mila, in essence, what's happening here is what? In essence, what she does is she assumes her place by the side of her husband. She assumes her place as his partner, not a silent partner, not someone who's just along for the ride, but she is now vested ultimately again in this journey of Moshe Rabbeinu. Something absolutely amazing, but I don't want you to focus on any of that. That was just bonus material because it's fascinating. And the truth is, we don't, you know, Tzipporah is one of the unsung heroines of the Torah. Because the truth is, we know virtually nothing about her. We know we hear about her by the well, and then the truth is, that's it. You know, remember, the one part that people don't realize is Tzipora and the boys never actually went down to Mitzrayim. Remember, the Medrash points out that Aaron came to meet Moshe, and Aaron said, what are you doing? We're trying to get the people out, right? Don't bring more people in. So Tzipora and her boys actually end up going back to Midian. The next time Tzipora and the boys see their father and husband is in Parshas Yisro, which again, remember, is after the splitting of the sea, after all these different things, Yisro brings Tzipporah and the boys back to Moshe. And the nature of their marriage and the nature of their relationship is it's different. It's just different. Moshe Rabbeinu's life was here. Moshe Rabbeinu's life was not his own. He didn't really have, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't really have a lot of free will in the nature and framework of his life. God commanded him to be the prophet, and he had very little free will in terms of what he could or what he couldn't do. He gave up every trapping of normal life, and it wasn't just him. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu gave it up, but Moshe Rabbeinu stood by the side of God. Tzipporah also gave it up, and the truth is, lived very much in the shadows. But her mesiras nefesh, ultimately, again, for her husband's destiny, It's really unimaginable. I don't know that we have another example of this level of Mesiras Nefesh. All of the Imos had incredible Mesiras, self-sacrifice for the destiny, for their husbands, for the Abrahamic family, for the Jewish dream, all of them. But the truth is they were all partners with their husbands. They were all there front and center together with their husbands. Tzipora was not. Tzipora sacrifices everything, ultimately for Klal Yisrael and for her husband. Quite amazing. Look at number 12. So again, remember, still same story. So now we've seen one approach. Told us Yitzchak and Rav Hirsch. But look what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, Tanya, Rabbi Shua ben Karacha Omer, Gedola Mila. Bris Mila is a very important mitzvah. Shekol Zichuyo Sha'asa Moshe ben Ola, Amdilo Kishin Esrashal Min HaMila. Shneemar, Vayiv Kesheyo Hashem Vavekesh HaMiso. So Rabbi Shua ben Karacha says, you see how powerful and important the mitzvah of Bris Mila is. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he had many merits, many zichuyos, when he was derelict in performing the mitzvah of Mila on his youngest son, you see that God is ready to kill him. Amarebi, Rabbi Huda says, Chas v'shalom, Shemoshe Rabbeinu nisrashal min Amila. Chas v'shalom, that Moshe Rabbeinu was derelict in the performance of Bris Mila. How could we say, it's Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not derelict in anything. So what happened? So Moshe Rabbeinu, if you're not derelict in the mitzvah of Bris Mila, so why didn't you give your son a Bris Mila on the eighth day? Elakach amar. Moshe Rabbeinu has a cheshbon. What's the cheshbon? Emol ve'etzei sakonehi. If I give my son a bris mila now and we go to travel, I can't do that. That'll be a sakana. Meaning to travel with a child immediately post-circumcision puts the child at risk. Shene emar vahi bayom ha'shlishi biyosam kovim. The Gemara brings a proof from the people of Shechem. That remember again, Levi, Shimon and Levi, when they want to destroy Shechem, so they tell the people to circumcise themselves. They wait till they're weakened from the circumcision. They come out and they wipe out the city. And remember, that was grown men. With a baby to travel post-circumcision would be even more dangerous. Emol ve'esha shloshi yamim. So again, I could circumcise my son now and wait 3 days to travel. And then travel in 3 days from now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amar Li Lech Shuv Mitzrayim. Well, I can't do that. Why? Because God told me, go to Egypt now. Go to Egypt now. See, here you hear the pickle that Moshe Rabbeinu was in. If I circumcise now, I can't put my child in danger. Remember, this is the amazing part. I'll say, Moshe Rabbeinu, don't worry about it. God told you to go. God will take care of you. We have a concept of Ein Somchin Al Hanes. We don't rely on miracles. Even if your life is miraculous, we still don't rely on miracles. So therefore, again, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I can't go ahead and go out. I can't circumcise and go out. But at the same time, if I go ahead and I circumcise and I wait, God told me to leave for Egypt now. So Ela Mipnei Man Ne'enash Moshe. So what is it that Moshe Rabbeinu was punished for? Mipnei Shenis Asek B'malon Tchila. So this is very interesting. Gemara says, why is Moshe Rabbeinu punished? Because when they arrived at their destination and they were going to go ahead and do the Bris Mila, Moshe Rabbeinu took care of his lodging, his accommodations first, before he did the Bris Mila. In other words, what the Gemara seems to be saying over here is, when they arrived at the point that they were going to be staying at for a couple of days, Moshe Rabbeinu should have done the Bris Mila first, and then looked for lodging afterwards. Why sealed accountable? Ultimately, again, because he went ahead and he decided to look for lodging first, and then do the Bris Mila. So it's interesting, just as an aside, the Ibn Ezra says, the truth is, the real fault of Moshe Rabbeinu was that he should have left the family in Midian. Meaning, why are you bringing the family with you to begin with? Right? God never commanded you to do that. Just go ahead and do the Bris Mila in Midian, have a bagel, and then Emir Hashem, leave for Mitzrayim right after that. Right? Who says you have to take the family with you? Okay, but we'll leave that on the side. So the Gemara says that the mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu, meaning God was okay apparently, with the notion that Moshe Rabbeinu delayed the Mila in order to leave for Egypt immediately. That was a good cheshbon. That was a good idea. What Moshe Rabbeinu is being held accountable for, says the Gemara, is that when they arrived at their destination, Mila should have been done first, accommodations second. Instead, what Moshe Rabbeinu did is he took care of accommodations first and Mila afterwards. So what does this mean? Let's take a look at number 15. So I want to share with you an incredible idea by Rav Kook. So Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, the first chief rabbi, again, this is pre-state Israel. So Rav Kook writes the following. He says, Chasan Damim, Hayya Afshar Ladun, Sheyafa mitzvah muhudaras. Gam kimisha kimish ki sheme acharim. Kimoshin estapku apos kimizam. Now, Rav Kook begins with an interesting halachic question, which is, if you go back to number 14 for just a moment, is a question that is dealt with by the Trumas Hadeshan. So somebody asked the Trumas Hadeshan, you can see Rabbi Yisrael ben Pesachya Israelin, Regensburg, Germany, 1390, and dies in Vienna in 1460. So somebody asked him the following question. Take a look at 14 Aleph. He says, Sheila, haroa levana bechidusha b'meachol, v'omer namtin levarich al chidusha ad lematze Shabbos, Yafahim Osim Olav. So they asked the Trumas Hadeshan, again, not a controversial question, but an interesting one. Kiddush Levana. So we know, again, at the beginning of every month, so there's a mitzvah to go ahead and recite the particular tefillah over the renewal of the moon. So the halacha is that you have to do it within, or not you have to, you can't do it before 72 hours of the molad, of the first time the moon becomes visible, and you have until the 15th of the month to recite Kiddush Levana. Now there is a concept of Dafka doing Kiddush Levana on Matzeh Shabbos, on Saturday night, right after Shabbos. What's the idea? So the Gemara discusses the idea, the Or Zeruah actually discusses it, because on Matzeh Shabbos, a person is Mavusam. Mavusam literally means, what does it literally mean, Mavusam? Fragrant. Fragrant. What does it mean that a person is fragrant on Matzeh Shabbos? You understand? I had in the Shema Yisir, I had this extra added dimension of spirituality. I'm coming off a day that is kulo ruchni, that is fully spiritual. And remember again, so what does that have to do with Kiddush Levana? Remember again the whole idea of Kiddush Levana. We discussed in the Tefillah. The moon right now is deficient. When Mashiach comes, one of the hallmarks of the Messianic era is that God is going to restore the moon to its full glory, at the way it was at the beginning of creation. Now, the Torah talks about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the Shnei Ma'oros HaGidolim, the two large luminaries. At one point in time, in the beginning, the sun and the moon were of equal intensity. Then, for a whole variety of reasons, the moon was diminished, supplemented by the stars. When Mashiach comes, the moon is going to be restored to its full glory. Therefore, says the Or Zeruah, there's a concept of Dafka saying Kiddush Levana Matzeh Shabbos, when a person just comes off a day of what? Remember, what is Shabbos called? What is Shabbos called? Me'ein Olam Haba. Right? Now remember, Olam Haba is used in different ways. So sometimes when we talk about Olam Haba, we often refer to it as the afterlife, where people go and the Shema goes where it dies. So Olam Haba is also a reference to the Messianic era. Right, that's what we sing about the Nazmiras on Shabbos. We're not looking to die, go to the afterlife. We're looking for Mashiach. See, I'm coming off a day that's Me'ein Olam Haba. I'm coming to say Kiddush Levana, asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bring the Mashiach, restore the moon to its former luster. So there's a concept of doing it on Matzeh Shabbos. I'm also dressed nicely. So they ask the Or Zeruah the following question. Here's the question. I have an opportunity now. It's the fourth day of the month. But it's a Tuesday night. There's a beautiful Levana. Beautiful moon, I can say Kiddush Levana right now. So should I say it now, or should I go ahead and recite it on Matzeh Shabbos? Now, what are the two sides of the argument? What's the argument to say it now? Right, correct. Using my kimono mitzvah. So again, I have an opportunity to do the mitzvah now. You know, who knows what's going to happen Matzeh Shabbos? Now Matzeh Shabbos, I might as well do it. It might be cloudy Matzeh Shabbos. On the other hand, the other side of the argument is, but Matzeh Shabbos, Kiddush Levana and Matzeh Shabbos is so beautiful, is so meaningful, is so uplifting. So they asked the Trumas Hadeshan this question. So the Trumas Hadeshan gives a very interesting answer. And essentially he says, it depends. If it's early in the month, then wait till Matzeh Shabbos. Right? Wait till Matzeh Shabbos. Because this is, what's the worst case scenario? You wait till Matzeh Shabbos. If it's a clear night, you say Kiddush Levana. If it's not a clear night, then what? Then what? You'll do it Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. There's still time. However, the Trumas Hadeshan says, if you're already creeping up on the middle of the month, and Matzeh Shabbos is the last day or two that you'll have to say Kiddush Levana, then you know what, you might be pushing your luck a little bit and say it now. Rav Kook quotes this, he doesn't quote this Trumas Hadeshan by name, but he quotes this principle. Now, what's the Trumas Hadeshan's principle? You see, often reflexively we say that if you have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, do it now. What the Or Zeruah tells us, however, is there is a concept that if I have the opportunity to do a mitzvah now, but I have the opportunity alternatively to do it later, and to do it later in a more beautiful fashion. That's the idea. That's the idea over here. That doing it on Matzeh Shabbos is a greater kavod to the mitzvah, greater honor to the mitzvah. The Or Zeruah says that there is a concept of dafka doing it later in order to perform the mitzvah in a more mehudar, in a more beautiful fashion. So back now to number 15. So right, Rav Kook, I'm sorry? Absolutely, all the time. Especially yekas, right? Yekas get very nervous when the clock is clicking. So no, I'll tell you where it often. More often than not, we do it on Matzah Shabbos. But let's say, for argument's sake, if Matzah Shabbos is cloudy, so it depends. So some will still wait to the next Matzah Shabbos. Others who are a little bit more kishkas in a knot over this, which is a beautiful thing, because of mitzvahs, will do it during the week. So it happens more often than not. The only time you'll see it during the week is when you're getting to the 13th, 14th, or 15th of the month, where again there's just no time anymore. So take a look at number 15. Right, the Rav Kreitz of Cook. So Hayaf Shalodun, Shayafa Mitzvah Mehudaras, Gam Kimisha Acharim. So Rav Kook says we have this concept that although sometimes our reflexive reaction is, if the mitzvah is here, do it now. But sometimes if there's a choice between present performance of mitzvah or delaying the mitzvah, but having the opportunity to do it in a more, as they say, mehuderet, in a more beautiful fashion, we delay. So says Rav Kook, I think that's what's happening over here. Listen to this. So Rav Kook is bothered by this. He's bothered by the Gemara. So could it be that Moshe Rabbeinu, now even though it's Moshe Rabbeinu early on in his career, he's still Moshe Rabbeinu. And at the end of the day, Rav Kook is bothered by, could it be that Moshe Rabbeinu would take care of making the hotel arrangements before the Bris Milah? Moshe Rabbeinu knows the importance of this mitzvah. Moshe Rabbeinu knows the urgency and the importance of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So why would Rav Kook is turning the question on its head. The Gemara is saying, God was upset with Moshe because he took care of the hotel, the accommodations before the Bris Milah. So Rav Kook is asking, Moshe, why did you take care of the hotel before the Bris Milah? Because the truth is, now if I would do that, it makes sense. But Moshe Rabbeinu was on a different level. So why, Moshe, did you take care of the hotel? First, the Rav Kook writes, Amnam, look how beautiful this is. Amnam, Hider Mitzvah La'asos Su'uda Be'es HaMilah. Because Moshe Rabbeinu understood that through this Bris Milah, he had an incredible opportunity to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he had an incredible opportunity to be Mekadosh and trying to sanctify the name of heaven, Berabim, in great power. So what could he have done? Remember, Moshe Rabbeinu is a descendant of Avram Avinu. And Avram Avinu was the individual who took advantage of every opportunity to spread the name of God and to bring the light of monotheism to people. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know what? Let's make a party. Let's make a su'uda. Let's do this beautifully. I want to show the world that I'm dedicating my son. I'm refining my son physically at the age of 8 days to be inducted into the army of the Ribono Shel Olam. So he's not going to the hotel because he needs to find accommodations first. He's going to the hotel first because he wants to have a proper su'uda for the Bris Milah of his son. Chashav tov la'acher. The la'asos behider. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Rav Kook thinks this through. He realizes, here are my choices. I could pull the station wagon over to the side, and we could go ahead and we could do the Bris Milah right here. Okay, I could do that. Or we could go to the hotel. We could rent out the conference room. We could make a nice su'uda. I can invite the populace around. We could go ahead and make this a public declaration of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. And we could do the mitzvah with such incredible beauty. So says Rav Kook, Moshe Rabbeinu chose the latter. He chose to delay the mitzvah in order to be able to perform it a little bit later, but with greater hiddur. He chose not to say Kiddush Levana on Tuesday night, but instead chose to wait till Matzei Shabbos. So listen to this. V'yesh lefarish bazeh, ki chason damim, haynu sheya'aseh su'uda v'simcha, v'zeh garam lahem damim, v'achar kach shekvar niskaima ha-mitzvah amar, chason damim lamulos, haynu, ke'es yuchal gam lahachin su'udas mila. So Rav Kook says, that's why Tzipporah says, when Moshe Rabbeinu is literally in the throes of death, so she circumcised her son, she says, whether she's saying it to Moshe, or she's saying it to the baby, or saying it to Kadosh Baruch Hu, exactly who she's talking to, she says, chasan damim atali, meaning you have to understand, we wanted to make like a little chasana, we wanted to make a beautiful su'uda, why is this happening? My husband's intentions were pure, his intentions were good, he just wanted to be able to do the mitzvah with a little bit of greater beauty. So what was Moshe Rabbeinu's mistake? Meaning, again, the shikol, the calculation seems to be pretty sound. Remember, I want to be clear. Moshe Rabbeinu says the Gemara, Moshe Rabbeinu is not delaying the bris milah for a week. Moshe Rabbeinu is delaying the bris milah for how long? I don't know, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. All he's doing is, let's check into the hotel, right? Let's put our stuff down. Let's get the seuda ready. Let's invite the people. There's no major delay here. And again, with such a pure and beautiful thought process. So what was his mistake? Take a look at number 16. Writes the Yalkut Shimoni. The Yalkut writes, Shushmartem es hamatzos, Rabbi Yoshia Omer. Now again, understand this mitzvah is written by Torah Shmartem es hamatzos, which means that the matzos that we go ahead and we use on Pesach to discharge our biblical obligation of mitzvah must have shmirah. We call it shmirah matzah. Torah is telling us that matzos must be guarded the shem mitzvah. So the Medrash darshins, Rabbi Yoshia Omer al tikri kein ella ushmartem es hamitzvos. Rabbi Yoshia says it shouldn't be vocalized as Ushmartem es hamatzos. Torah is not just telling us to watch over the matzah that it shouldn't become chametz. Torah is telling us Ushmartem es hamitzvos. What does that mean? Kederech she'ein machmitzin es hamatzah. The same way that we don't let the dough become chametz. Right? How does the dough become chametz? How does the dough become chametz? You let it sit. That's all. Chametz is the absence of human activity. Right? Chametz is what happens is when you fall asleep at the wheel. Just like we don't let the matzah become chametz, kach lo yachmitzu es hamitzvos. So too, again, we can't let opportunities become chametz either. Ela, im bless you, im ba mitzvah liyadecha, asay osa miyad. If a mitzvah opportunity comes your way, seize it and actualize it now. As this is also said by Chazal as mitzvah habal yadecha al tachmitzena. If the opportunity comes to you right now, then what? Then take advantage. So what's happening over here? So what Kadosh Baruch Hu is trying to tell Moshe Rabbeinu is that sometimes you just have to try your best in the circumstances that you are given. And not wait to accomplish until your circumstances get better. Again, one more time. Sometimes you have to try your best to accomplish in the circumstances that you are given and not wait to accomplish until your circumstances get better. In other words, Kadosh Baruch Hu saying is like this. People spend a lifetime. You know, what's the most common thing you hear? When you give a person an opportunity for accomplishment, an opportunity for growth. So very often, what do people respond? It's not the right time. It's not the right time. When will it be the right time? I don't know. But all I know is that it's not now. Do you think it'll be tomorrow? Couldn't tell you. Next week? Not sure. In a year from now? Have to get back to you. Too far away. But all I can tell you is it's not the right time. And I can tell you why it's not the right time. It's not the right time because I have this going on. And it's not the right time because I have that going on. And this. And again, sometimes legitimately, it's just not a good time. Things are just difficult and hard. And we all lead very, very hectic lives. That's the nature of the human condition. And so often what we say is, I know there are things I want to do, but I need to wait until circumstances get a little bit better. I need to wait until this falls into place, until that falls into place, until this happens, until that happens. And you know, clinical tests have shown that people who wait for their life circumstances to fall into place before they do the things they need to do and accomplish the things they need to accomplish, what happens? They do absolutely nothing other than waiting. Because if you're waiting for the planets to line up, right? If you're waiting for everything to fall into place, that's not the way life works. Nothing ever falls fully into place. You know when things fall into place? Nothing ever falls into place. We just sometimes have to take the responsibility to put things into place. Nothing ever falls simply the way that you want it. And what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to tell Moshe Rabbeinu was, I appreciate what you're saying. I appreciate what you're doing. What you want to do is you want to say, you know what? Let me make the circumstances better, and then I'll do what I'll have to do. And it could be that in Moshe Rabbeinu's particular circumstance, that might have even been the right thing to do. But Moshe Rabbeinu as a teacher, and Moshe Rabbeinu as a role model, and Moshe Rabbeinu as the paradigm for our Judaic behavior, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, Moshe, it's the wrong lesson. Mitzvah habol yadecha al tachmitzena. When your opportunities in life come about, grab them. My circumstances are not that great. What does the Ribbono Shel Olam tell us? What does he tell us? Try your best. Try your best. But better to try your best in compromised circumstances than to sit on the couch waiting until things fall into place so you could do it, quote unquote, a little bit better. Better to simply try your best now than to hold out for some future anticipatory time when things will be a little bit better. Now, if we bring this full circle, we understand that this indeed was the message of David HaMelech. What did David HaMelech say to Ribbono Shel Olam? God, you want to know what is the hallmark of the Jewish people? Literally, the hallmark of the Jewish people is that we try our best. You see, we live in a world, and as a people, live in dramatically different times. Baruch Hashem, in an incredible time of incredible prosperity and an incredible time of incredible opportunities. The truth is, if you think about it, for many of us, the greatest nisyonos we face in life, well, people face major nisyonos with health. That's an ongoing nisyon. That's not just Jewish people. That's the nature of the human condition. And money. And money. Money is a challenge. Baruch Hashem. Shalom Bayis is a challenge. But those are always challenges. I'm talking about new challenges. The idea that we could go ahead and we could practice. You think about it, by the way, that we could gather. We could gather on a Wednesday morning in broad daylight to learn Torah. You know, by the way, we take that for granted. But 100 years ago, it wasn't so pashut. 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, remember again, Hadrianic persecution, they would have executed, chas v'shalom, a group that gathered to learn Torah. And we could do something, and the biggest shaila, the biggest issue we have now is, I need to make it to 7 Mile Market before the pre-Shabbos rush, right? Baruch Hashem, that's the greatest challenge we face when we gather on a Wednesday morning to learn Torah. We live in a time where we have to take advantage of our opportunities. We try our best, David HaMelech says. And don't make the fatal mistake of waiting till things become, quote unquote, better to do what it is that we know we need to do. The hallmark of the Jew, says David HaMelech, is we try our best. We're not perfect. Yes, David HaMelech says we've sometimes turned to other gods with our bodies. We've served them physically. Sometimes, again, we've even had sveikos, we've even had das. But Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, at the end of the day, amidst all the persecution, we've always tried our best. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, David HaMelech says, I know that is the only thing you expect of us. You don't expect perfection. You don't always even expect results. All you expect is for us to try our best and to put in whatever level of effort we're capable of doing. And that's the same exact lesson that comes from this enigmatic story of Moshe and Tzipora on the way down to Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu has the most beautiful of intentions of performing the mitzvah in a more mehudar fashion, in a more beautiful fashion, with a nice su'uda to make a mini chasana for all the right reasons. And the Kaddish Baruch Hu says, Moshe, that's not how we do things. The Jew sees an opportunity, and you take it now. It's not the best circumstances. It's okay. It's okay. Do what you need to do, even in the midst of difficult or compromised circumstances. And as long as you try your best, that's all the Ribbono Shel Olam asks of us. And this should give us chizuk. Because each of us have things that we know we have to accomplish. Each of us have things that we know. And many of us have had the same to-do list of things we want to accomplish for the last 10 years. And the reason we haven't actualized that list is why. It's a very good answer. Timing. Just haven't had the right timing. Things haven't lined up the way they were supposed to. I have good news and bad news. The bad news is the timing will never be right. Things will never line up the way you want them to. But the good news is, Baruch Hashem, that the Ribbono Shel Olam does not expect perfection. All he asks of us is to try to make the most of our present circumstances, no matter what they may be, to never wait for the right moment, but rather to take the current moment, to take the current circumstances, and to simply try our best. All right, we'll stop over here. Again, an incredible zechus to learn with all of you throughout this semester, and Amir Tashem, looking forward to resuming at the end of January.